Scripture reading for this morning is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." All right. Good morning, brethren. Certainly a pleasure to be back. Enjoyed my time off. Thank you for allowing me to do that. It's always good to be on vacation. Always good to be back and be among brethren that we love so dearly. It's great to be in this fellowship that we have, the kindred spirit. And you appreciate it sometimes when you don't have that when you're gone away. Although we did worship at a congregation of Christ, I didn't say a word for 3 weeks in Bible study or behind you. So I'm a little rusty this morning, but we'll get back in the groove of things. 3 Sundays, count them. I'll tell you what, that's a good vacay. But just want you to know, I robbed a couple of weeks from the last year just to make up. So you don't think I'm taking too much time off, but enjoyed it very much. The baby's great. The baby looks like Jeannie. It's olive skin, black hair. We've got some more grandkids coming in from Wyoming in a couple of weeks, so anything to say, I'm going to have to stay down here and not just turn around and come back. So Jeannie's going to kind of wait on them. So there's going to be more. When you got 7 and you have an opportunity that they show up, you want to take advantage of that. So she is still down there. I thought I had Nolan beat on the number of bags of mulch. I spread 110 bags of mulch. Nolan spread 300. But one of the things that happened while we were down there, we came back from the ocean and I thought our house was on fire. The smoke was rolling out of everywhere. And that stuff spontaneously combusted. It caught on fire. We had brown mulch, and then about half of it turned black. It's pretty wild. So anyway, things happened. Caught some fish. I didn't find any diamond rings. Found about $8 worth of change. You know what I mean? Jeannie really pushed it. She hunted me hard. I had to really look. I wanted to find that diamond in the rough again, but that didn't happen. Good to be with you. I want to begin this morning by looking at the idea of reaching the lost. We don't talk about it much. Reaching those that are outside of Christ. Those that, and you may hear me say the unchurched. The idea is that there's a segment of our population, a large segment, the majority of our population, that do not attend church anywhere. They don't set that aside. And really, it doesn't mean that they're bad people. In fact, the studies will say that those that attend church, like we do, those that are faithful to that, they really, those that don't, still hold to the basically the same values that we do, the majority of folks do. They still have the same kind of moral approach generally in life that we do. It's just the fact that most folks haven't committed to Christ in that way. And I think it's good for us as congregations of Christ to discuss that very thing, to discuss evangelism, to discuss that on an individual as well as a congregational level, that we sometimes look at ways that we can reach people, that we can reach the lost, but we're not reaching. We are not reaching the unsaved. We're not reaching those that are outside of Christ. What's the reason that we're not able to do that? And we think about the society that we live in, the culture that we live in. What in life, what in our life, in our lifetime, as we look around, even among ourselves, what's changed our ability to reach the lost? Why don't we? Because we're not. And I bring that up. John mentioned it. Van has prayed about it. Friends and family day is next Lord's Day. That's when it is. It's 1 week from today. Friends and family day. Let's look at some reasons this morning. Let's look at reasons and think why we are not reaching the lost. I think the first reason that we need to look at is, I just call it spiritual lethargy. And it's the idea of being lethargic. Webster says this, "It is a lack of energy or a lack of interest in doing certain things." So it's very possible that one of the reasons that we're not teaching and reaching the lost is that we're just too laid back. That we really don't have the energy to do it. That we're just not willing to take the time to do it. That it really doesn't interest us to reach somebody that is lost. And we think about that. And I don't think that's limited, sadly, just to evangelism. I think that America, our society as a whole, I just think we're lethargic when it comes to anything religious. I think Sunday's okay. I think that's the attitude. Because after all, you know what Sunday is, don't you? That's church day. But now you look at the other 6 days of the week, how are we doing as a society? How are we doing individually? Here, how are you doing here? How often do you engage in biblical, scriptural discussions with your family? How often do you engage in devotions with your family? How often do you pray this way? How often do you do that? And you think about spiritual things. How often do we talk to others about God? How often do you do that? How many times in your life have you known something with this congregation of Christ, your own self individually, that, listen, I need to do that. I need to take care of that. But, you know what, I don't have the energy, really. I don't have the time, really, to do it. And really, if you find yourself thinking, you know what, it really doesn't appeal to me to take care of a lot of things, that's being lethargic. That's what that is. I'm not so sure that, and I think about different churches that are written in the New Testament. I don't know if that's not what happened to Laodicea in Revelation 3. The latter part of that chapter, he talks about, John says how they were lukewarm. They weren't cold, they weren't hot. He's talking about being extremely involved in the work of the church and the love of Christ, but they were just lukewarm. Now, that didn't necessarily mean that they didn't love God. All right. I just think sometimes that they lacked an interest. And life got in the way at Laodicea. And they lacked the energy. So I want to tell you something, folks. It takes a lot of energy to do what Tony read. The Great Commission. To go and do this. Now, did you hear what he said when he read it? It's a commandment. That is a commandment from God. And really, the way Laodicea was, of course, that wasn't appealing to God. But you know what? If we don't do what God commands us to do, do you know that we're disobedient? We're disobedient, and that seems strong. But we have to understand here, when you see something that needs to be done, when you know something needs to be done, and we find some reason, we find some excuse, we find some justification, well, we just can't do it, you know what it is? It's still disobedience. Now, the sister passage to the course of Matthew 28 is Mark 16. Where Jesus says, you need to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what you need to do. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, when we look at that, and we know that we're supposed to do that, we know that we need to do that, it's disobedience if you don't do that, regardless of what you come up with, the reason that you're not doing it. 1 Thessalonians, I think we should be similar to this congregation of Christ at Thessalonica. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. What a reputation they had at Thessalonica. We need that reputation. Now, if we don't, because we lack energy, because we lack the time, because we lack the interest, if that's not our reputation as a congregation of Christ, like Thessalonians here, or as individuals, you know, then really, we're not fulfilling what God wants us to do. We're not doing it. We have to understand that just because we're lethargic, we're laid back, it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's all right that we're not converting and that we're not reaching, that we're not teaching people. Just because we're not doing doesn't mean it's all right. It's disobedience. It's disobeying what God has commanded us to do. Second reason I don't think that we're reaching the loss of something called inclusivism. What in the world's that? Well, there's three schools of thought in the religious world that have been in our society in America. One of those things is universalism. Universalism teaches that nobody's going to be lost. We're all going to heaven, Regardless, universalism says we're all going to be saved. Now, that was very prevalent prior to World War II. Well, World War II came along, and the very idea that somebody like Hitler could go to heaven was repulsive. And people started thinking about that. Well, that might not be right. Maybe not everybody's going to heaven. Certainly Hitler can't be going to heaven. So the gears shifted, and we went into something called pluralism. Now, pluralism is the idea that, well, all Christianity leads to God. And whatever you believe is fine. Just as long as what you believe, you're sincere in your beliefs, and that you honestly think that you're doing the right thing, you're faithful in your beliefs. And really, pluralism is what many folks believe today in the religious world. Pluralism is practiced everywhere. Ask anybody, just as long as you go to the church of your choice and do what you need to do. Now, there is a growing thought of inclusivism. All right? Now, that's what that is. What that teaches is Jesus is the only way to salvation, and that's good. But in inclusivism, it says that you can find Jesus outside of Christianity. Now, think about what I just said. Jesus is the only way to salvation, but you can find him outside of Christianity. Wow. I know that seems odd, and I know it seems strange to think that, but you can find Christ outside of Christianity. That's the kind of teaching out there. Now, that's the idea that in your spiritual path, in your spiritual journey, as you're finding God and you're doing, that you can literally find Christ in anything and anywhere. That's what that means. You might look at those three schools of thought, universalism, pluralism, and inclusivism, and you might say, well, you know what? That's blah, blah, blah. We don't believe that here. That's not a doctrine that we uphold. None of those things are doctrines that we teach here. It's not a doctrine that's found in the New Testament. That's right. It's not. So it's really not a threat to us. And I just want you to back up. The problem is, though, and we're talking about reaching the lost, it's impacted everybody that we know. It's impacted those schools of thought have impacted the society that we live in. There's this thought, in other words, listen, if you're just a good guy, if you work hard, if you support your family, you mow your grass, you go to work, you be a good dad, mom, everything's going to be all right. That's the thought that we're up against. Notice Acts chapter 10. I want you to notice the Gentile here. He's described like that. Notice Acts chapter 10. It's Cornelius. Look in verse 1. There's a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man, one that feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. When you look at that, here in the context of Judaism, what he's really saying, Cornelius is a good guy. Cornelius is a real good guy. And he's good. He treats people fairly. He's kind. He's a good soldier. He's a good worker. He's a good father. He's done everything right. And so this idea of pluralism, universalism, it fits right in with Cornelius in the beginning part of chapter 10. And you look at that, it says Cornelius is okay. But now the rest of the story in Acts chapter 10, Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit, and really the whole theme of that is Cornelius is not okay. He's not okay that way. Look at verse 39. He says, "We are witnesses of all things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God, a judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness through his name. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." When you look at that, in this particular idea of inclusivism, that everybody's included, if you can find salvation in Christ, outside of Christ, what's Peter tell Cornelius? No. No, you're not going to do that. Salvation is only in him, and only in those that believe in Jesus. Jesus, in fact, said that. John 14:6, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man can go to God. No man can go to the Father. No man can come to the Father except through me, except through him." You have to make sure the people understand, as we're reaching out, that there's only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And
You know what? You can't find Him, Christ, outside of Him. You can't do it. We need to understand that. If the world around us is buying into this idea that you can find Christ somehow outside of Christ, that's what's going on. That's what's going on out there. Who's going to correct that? We are. Who's going to teach that? We are. We're going to teach that, that's false. We need to recognize and understand that the only way to God is how? Through Christ. I think another barrier for us reaching the lost, and it may sound just as odd as this one, but it's the denial of hell. You know, I think it's interesting when you talk to somebody who says that, you know what, God is so loving and God is so kind that He will not. He cannot be so cruel as to send somebody to an eternal hell. I'm sure most of us have heard that. There are those that base that on the love of God. They just deny that there could ever be an eternal punishment. Also, there are Christians, brethren, erring brethren, that are teaching the doctrine of no hell because they teach it's called annihilationism. In other words, when you die, you're dead. You go to the grave, that's it. You die, you go to the grave, there's no hell. I want you to think a minute how that affects folks out there as we're reaching the lost. No hell. The idea that God's not going to punish, can He honestly just admit, if there's nothing to fear after death, think about that. If there's no hell, if there's nothing to fear, then does it really matter if I miss heaven? I don't think so. If I'm not going to have to worry about hell, I really don't care where I end up. If I'm not going to have to worry about hell, if there's no hell. I mean, and I think about the Stanford study. Stanford University a few years back took a bunch of kids and put them in a room and said, we'll give you this marshmallow. This marshmallow study, real scientific and deep. We're going to give you a marshmallow, and you take this marshmallow. But I'll tell you what, if you don't eat that marshmallow, in 15 more minutes, I'll give you another. 66% of the kids ate the marshmallow right then. All right? Almost two-thirds ate the marshmallow. All right? Because immediate gratification. They could have doubled their satisfaction if they would have just waited 15 more minutes. But they didn't do that. I think that's interesting sometimes. How does that impact us when it comes to heaven? Well, if we don't have anything to worry about, if we don't have to worry about eternal damnation and punishment and suffering, I'll guarantee you 66% of the people I know, they're living it up. They don't care. Because if there's no consequence for how... I'm going to tell you something. Heaven's a great place. But folks, we need to know and we need to teach and we need to be reminded how awful hell is. It's awful. It's a bad place. Listen to how it's described. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. He says this. Outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same passage, really. Same description, Matthew 22:13. But bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. You're going to get thrown into hell. You're not going to jump in. They're going to throw you. Throw him into outer darkness. Then there, that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:41. He describes it as a place that is eternal. It's a fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Mark chapter 9, I think I'll put on your handout, beginning verse 42, he talks about how the worm in hell, it doesn't die. He describes verse 43, the unquenchable fire. Verse 45, he describes how he's being thrown in hell again. Verse 47, thrown in hell. Verse 48, where the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched. Hell. And you know what? Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Scriptures. And here's the point. If hell's not real, and I'm not going to go in, what's the matter? What does it matter how I live if there's no consequence to how I live? I'm going to tell you something. If you're gambling on the idea that there's no hell and you're not going to be and suffer the consequence of the way that you live and that these Scriptures aren't real because they're real, I'll tell you what, you're in a scary position. We need to understand something. The world needs to understand that Jesus speaks with certainty that hell is real and hell is literal. We don't want to go there. I don't want anybody that I know to go there. We've got to understand that those outside of Christ, they're not going to be receptive to what we have to say as long as they believe there's no hell. That's a destructive path. Folks, we need to teach about hell. It's real. It's there. You'll be thrown into it and suffer the consequences of a real, literal hell. You know, another reason I think that we're not reaching the lost, busy. Our busyness. Got 168 hours in the week. We all do. How many of those hours this week did you spend talking to God? How many of those hours this week did you spend praying to God? How many of those hours did you spend reading the Scripture, studying the Bible, rightly dividing the truth of God in your life? The 168 hours that you have, how many of those 168 hours this past week did you spend worshiping God? Of those hours, how many hours did you spend texting somebody? Scary, isn't it? And I'm not going to say anything about sleeping. We all got to eat, sleep. Can't say much time about eating. Some of us spend more time eating than others. Can't say nothing about that. You got to eat. I tell you what, folks can't walk across the room without texting. Just can't do it. Texting them. You know, in North Carolina, there's no law about texting. And I'll tell you what, driving down there and back, I mean, I've seen some sights. I'm telling you what, I'd get beside somebody. They're changing a diaper, watching a movie, eating a Big Mac, drinking a cappuccino, texting, and I don't know where the hands are. They're not on the wheel. It's amazing. No ticket. There's a lot of accidents texting and driving. But there's accidents texting and walking. Y'all do it. Run into poles, run into walls. We spend hours texting our friends. Young people spend more hours mostly. I just wonder, in comparatively speaking, as a young person, how does the hours you spent texting, that 168, how does that compare about how much time you spent studying the Bible? I bet there's no comparison, is there? No comparison. You know, it's not even close. You know, we're busy with other stuff too. And you know, and it's not necessarily bad things. I'm just saying that we can be busy sometimes with better things in the 168 hours that we have. And it's just not young folks. One of the studies that I've seen, and it was talking about preachers that actually focused on evangelism and spent time on evangelism. How many hours a week out of that 168 hours did they spend actually on that? Reaching out for a preacher. Preachers in this country, 4 hours. I did a lot of self-examination the last 3 weeks. I've got to tell you, a lot of times, you know, preachers do things that maybe you don't think about. I thought I knew everything before I came here. You know, these lessons just don't come out. There's time on them. There's study on lessons. And to present a lesson, it takes time. And in addition to that, you know, there's always a Bible class or two and teaching someone. And there's some administrative duties here, too, that need to be taken care of. And there's communication that a lot of folks don't think about. That really just involves just maintaining the flock. And there's always sick to visit, people to call, the phone's always hot. And I guess what I'm saying is, you know what? I'm busy. I guess I'd say I'm busy. And really it's not about stuff that's bad. It's stuff that needs to be done. Just as busy as you are, and you can justify it. There's stuff that you're doing that you need to do. And so we're all busy. But one of the reasons we don't reach out more is because I think we're just busy with too much stuff. Colossians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. Conduct yourselves, he says, with wisdom toward outsiders. Now you could say that's those outside of Christ, the infidel, the unchurched, those that are lost. Watch how you conduct yourselves. Making the most of the opportunity, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how you should respond to each person. When you look at that, this passage is about reaching out. It's about teaching someone. It's about, says, you need to make the best use of your time when you're with those that are without, those that are lost. Watch what you're saying. Think about that. Think about the place that you're in. Now, Ephesians 5, sister passage again, but I want you to look carefully. He says, look carefully at how you walk. Not as unwise, but he says, making the best use of your time. Now, here's the part that's not in Colossians that I like, or not in Ephesians, it's in Colossians. Not in Colossians, it's in Ephesians that I like. He says, because the days are evil. Now, we know the days are evil. That's not what he means. There's a reference here about time. And it's the idea of time is precious. Time is fleeting.
In fact, how do you use that? How we do use that should be to the glory of God. How do we do that? We don't always do the best job of that, do we? We just don't. In fact, the reality is we could all do better. And again, it's not that we're busy with bad things. We're not out on a drunk. We're not out gambling. We're not out doing all drugs, all that thing. It's not like we're doing bad things. We have busy lives. Sometimes we just need to choose better things. You know, it might help that in our life, in our busyness, in our life, if we incorporate this idea of reaching out. I'll tell you what we do. Your kid's got a ball game. Your kid's got practice or whatever. Do you know how you look at that event? That's it. I need to go to practice. I need to go to the ball game. We look at that as, and that's all that is. Kid's got something else at school. You go there, you look at an event at school, and you think about, we don't think about letting our light shine during that time. We don't think about reaching out during that time. We don't think about the opportunities that we have in evangelism and reaching out to everybody that's around us all the time. We look at it as a ball game. It's just a ball game. Whether you go to an event at another home, you go to work, you look at all those things, we don't look at it as any other thing but that, you see. Every time you talk to somebody in any circumstance, in any environment, who is outside of Christ, it's an opportunity to let your light shine and to reach out to them about the gospel. Now all that says is what, you know what, we just need to incorporate it in our lives. It needs to be who we are. That we're always looking. We're always thinking about the one that's lost. That we're close to. That we're in contact with. We look at evangelism. Well, we've got to have this structured great event. No. It's about your life. It's about living that life. We need to make sure that we're not so busy that we're not serving God in the occasions that God gives us. Another reason I don't think we'd reach out better than we do is fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. You know, nobody likes rejection. You know that? That's why before I asked Jeannie out on a date, I asked a dozen of her friends, girlfriends. Thanks. Yeah, oh, she really wants to go out with you. All you got to do is ask. Just call. She wants to go. Blah, blah, blah. So I got the Friday night lined out, and I got the movie lined out. Everything's good. And, you know, went to the phone. That's when they hung on the wall and had a cord. Did this. And asked her out. She said no. You got what? What are we going to do? I was a guy that got turned down. I hate rejection. And we all hate rejection. And to be honest with you, if we knew a way to talk to people and say, do you think that guy or that guy, do you think they'd be interested in the gospel? And if they'd say, oh, yeah, listen, all you've got to do is sit down and talk with them about an hour or so. They'll obey the gospel. What do you think? Well, we'd go. We'd do it. If we had an inside line like that, and we knew that in the end what we would call normally results would happen, well, we'd be right there. If we had a way to figure that out. But the fear is what? Being told no. We don't want to be told no when it comes to reaching out to someone. It's fear somebody. Hey, you want to come to church? No. No. Hey, can we sit down at the kitchen table and just read the Bible? No, no. We knock on the door, that fear of the door slamming and the no. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to face that. Something that can help us, one of the things we need to remember, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Israel was coming to Samuel. He's judge over Israel. Guess what they want? They want a king. All right? And Samuel is very upset about this. Verse 7, notice what the Lord says. Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king over them. You know what? When folks reject Jesus Christ, they don't reject you, they reject Him. That's the point. Jesus talked about that in John 15. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world wanted you as its own. But as you are not of the world and I chose you out of the world hates you. The world doesn't hate you. It hates Jesus. The world doesn't dislike you. It dislikes Jesus. People aren't going, you know, that's verse 21. John 15:21. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Jesus says, look, they're rejecting me, not you. They don't like me, not you. Now, you know, let me share with you some research done in the unchurched again. And again, these are denominational figures also. But in the study, they asked whatever, and 40% of people would be receptive to hearing the gospel. 30% would be neutral about it. Now think about that. The stats show that the majority of the people, you add those two up, 70%. 7 out of 10 people are not going to reject what you've got to say. Our greatest fear shouldn't be a fear. People are far more receptive to hearing about Jesus Christ than we give them credit for. And I look at these stats, in other words, I think sometimes we just use it as an excuse. Oh, I'm not going to talk about the church of that guy. He's out. He's not interested. They're not interested. That's an excuse. We need to try to move past that. And folks, we need to start trying to talk to folks. And we need to get past that fear. I think another problem is tolerance. You know, we hear a lot about political correctness these days, and I'm going to define it. Merriam-Webster says it this way. I thought it was interesting. Political correctness as conforming to a belief that language and practices which could offend political sensibilities in matters of sex or race should be eliminated. Now, that thought process, I know that's all wordy, has a lot to do with a lot of things, but the end result is the same. The only thing that you can condemn in society, all right, our society, it seems like, is condemning what somebody just said. Hey, you can't do that. Don't condemn anybody for any reason. You just can't do that. Go ahead and say what you want, but make sure you don't condemn somebody for how they're living or what they're saying in their life. That's political correctness. And that idea, those thoughts, has resulted in a lot of news stories about bakers and caterers and weddings and religious law freedoms and force this, force that, their companies boycotting states, moving companies out because this and that and all that. You know, can I say, you know what? And we hear the word culture war. We're in a culture battle and all that. Folks, the battle's over. I'm telling you what's over. If we're actually discussing what public restroom we need to use, they won. If we're really talking about which restroom to use, I'm telling you, it's over. They won. We're at that level. But I'll tell you what, it all revolves around tolerance. And it's all revolved around that. And again, in religion has been affected by that tolerance. There are a lot of Christians who are practicing that same kind of tolerance and acceptance. And we think about, in particular, we think about homosexuality. That's on the front burner. I'll tell you something. I just want you to know that it's not the first sin, homosexuality, to be tolerated by Christians. It's just the one on the front burner. It's just the one that's the latest one. Remember adultery? Do you remember that if you were a divorced teacher, you couldn't get a job in a public school? Because parents in public schools didn't want their children to be taught by a divorced person. Now, if you rise up against adultery, you just look at it as some kind of odd minority. Fornication, remember that? How that used to be looked at? Now we cohabitate. We shack up. We live way before we get married. We don't even get married. And if you frown on that, it's like, what? What's wrong with you? That's the way life is. The path of tolerance has been coming for a long time. And we ought not to be surprised at the moral dilemma that we're facing. And that is out there. The roads have been paved for a long time. It's not a new problem. When you go to the Corinthian letter in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, there's the church of Corinth, had sexual immorality. And in verse 1, it's described as a kind that's not even tolerated by the ungodly. The pagan, Paul says. Verse 2, he says, you're arrogant. Why are you arrogant? Because you're tolerating it. And you're puffed up in your tolerance. You're boasting about how, oh, we're just so tolerant. Isn't it wonderful how tolerant we are? By the way, Paul condemned them for that. I want to tell you something about Christianity. I want to tell you something about being a Christian. It is not a tolerant thing. I don't know if you ever thought about this. When you look at that, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He's the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the life, the only life. There's no other life. There's no other way. And you look at that, I'll tell you what, that sounds pretty exclusive. There's only one way to God. There's no pathway for tolerance. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, you look at those seven things, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You can't have a bunch of gods. You can't have a bunch of baptisms. You can't have a bunch of churches. It's the idea, though, that you know what? We've been impacted by that. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, the only truth, and that has an inference of absolute truth, and only the truth will set you free. Think about that. One of our problems that we face is, and reality is, that the world today is what? It's tolerant. Folks, Christianity isn't. Being a Christian is not. And yet, Christ said no. You can't tolerate sin. There's no room for it. There's no wiggle room here. There's only one path. And folks, we need to stand up and say that. We need to be bold enough to stand up and say that. There's a lot of people around us who don't want to hear that, because we have a message that does not want to be heard in our society. We fear rejection. We tie that back to the point we made earlier. Often we just, and because of that, we just don't want to reach out at all. We don't want to teach anybody. I'm going to remind you about something. What the word gospel means, it's good news. The gospel is good news. You know what we do? Oh, they'll have to leave this. Oh, they'll have to quit. We concentrate on all the negative things that the gospel does. Folks, we need to concentrate on what the positive things the gospel does. It sets men free from sin. It saves their soul. It puts them in the right relationship with God. All of these positive things. That's got to be our spirit. That's got to be our mentality when we face those that are lost. Oh, we back up and we just don't give the gospel the power that has been given to save a man. We got to candy coat it. Final reason I think that we don't reach those outside of Christ today. We got unfocused churches. We're not talking about it. We're not focusing on that. Less than 2% of the churches in this country are growing. Less than 2%. Let that sink in. Another study was done, and it takes 90 people to convert one person. 90. A 90 to 1 ratio. Churches just aren't growing like they should be. And you know, the question is why? Why aren't we? And I got to tell you, I think largely because, you know what? I just think we got out of the habit of being evangelists. I think we've just got out of the habit of reaching the lost. And looking at the commandments of God, the Great Commission, our responsibility. We just got out of the habit. We just don't do it. We're tired. We're out of energy. We're busy all the time. We're lethargic. We lost interest. We're afraid of looking like some kind of freak, some kind of fanatic, some kind of hardhead. The world's just buying into this idea that you don't have to believe in Jesus. You can do whatever you want. Everything's going to be all right. There's no hell. And we just, it really doesn't matter anyway. We bought that. And so as a result, we look at all those things and you know what? We just don't reach out like we should. We just don't. We don't ask people to study the Scriptures anymore. We don't invite people to church. We just don't. The numbers show it. The faces show it. You know what church is in response to that? You know what they do? They develop huge campaign strategies. And I'm not opposed to some of that. You know, they create advanced strategies next week, Friends and Family Day. They have all these things in place, but I'm going to tell you something. None of that works when Christians are not interested in reaching out. It doesn't work. You can have the best campaign. You can have this. You can have that. The church can be involved in all kinds of stuff geared to reach the lost. But I'll tell you what, if you've got members that are not bought and sold on reaching out to people, none of it's going to matter. It won't matter. That's the point. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes people just think that leadership ought to do something about that. Sometimes the idea of preachers, you know, after all, that's what I get paid to do. Preachers and teachers and elders, I want to remind you what Paul said about the church, how it works. I want to look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, and the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body being fitted together, held together, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. Now, look at verse 11. And when you look at verse 11, he's talking about teachers, those in leadership positions. What are they supposed to do? What are those leaders supposed to do? Verse 12, equip you. Equip the saints. To do what? To build up the church, to reach out, to convert souls. The leadership's job in the body of Christ is to teach the flock what it means to go out and teach somebody and convert them to Christ. That way, when we all come together, you see the body growing. You see it building, and you look at verse 16, everybody doing their part. In other words, it takes every part of everybody to make sure this body's growing. And that we see new faces, and that we see new converts. I tell you what, we need to be like Andrew sometime, John chapter 1, verse 40. I know we don't think about it a lot. Here he is. John speaks about Jesus. And here Simon is. You know, what Andrew does, Simon goes, he's going to find Peter. I got to find my brother. Here's the Messiah. Here's the anointed one. Here's the one that's prophesied about. He's here. He's now. And really what he does, you know what he does? He goes and tells the gospel to Peter. We don't look at it that way, but that's what he did. But the pure enthusiasm, the pure excitement, here's the news. Who can I tell? Folks, we've got to get that back. We have got to get that enthusiasm back. We lost it. You know what? We have it about things, don't we? We got it. We got that enthusiasm about things. Do you know JR's Donuts in Parkersburg is the best donuts in the world? Let me tell you about it. Oh, they're great, man. I'm going to tell you about it. I had one the other day. It's unbelievable. Hey, you know they got a new restaurant? You would not believe what I ate. Did you see that new movie? It's the greatest. Let me tell you about what I did the last 3 weeks. Man, I want to tell you who I've seen. I want to tell you who I met. I want to tell everybody how great it is. And we do with things with such enthusiasm, and we just can't say enough about things. I wish we loved the Lord like we do donuts. I wish we did. I think about that sometimes. What a flat statement. I wish we cared about Christ as much as we do other things. And cared enough to tell somebody about it. The greatest kingdom that ever existed, you're in it. The citizens of this kingdom is the greatest kingdom that has ever existed in this kingdom. If you are a citizen of it, you have forgiveness of your sins. You have a king that says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. You have a promise of eternal life. Yeah, for some reason. We don't care to tell anybody about it. We don't care to tell anybody about it. Share the good news. Share it. I'm going to leave you with a challenge this morning to help us be focused. Friends and family, today is next Lord's Day. I want you to verbally look at 5 people and ask Him to come. 5 people. I want you to invite 5 people to our Friends and Family Day next Lord's Day. And I want you to take a flyer, 10 of them, and mail them to 10 people that you know. Can we do that? Can we kickstart that? Can we start thinking about our friends and our family as lost and look for reasons as why they're lost so that we can arm ourselves and defend ourselves and do the battle with Satan and convert them to Christ and get them here? I think we can do it. Just five. Five people. Mail 10 flyers. Not to the same five people. Folks, God will bless us in our efforts. And I want you to think about the commission in a different light. It's a commandment of God. Let's not be disobedient. You know, one final reason, I guess, that we could look at why we're not converting people, it may be because of your life. Are you Christ-like? When people see you, do they see the light of Christ, or do they just see somebody like the world is? You know, you'll never convert anybody to Christ if you live like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, be like the world. That may be why you don't reach out. Because that word hypocritical just flares right back at you. If you've lived like that, you can change that this morning. You can not only save yourselves, but it's hard to tell the effect that you'll have on your family and your friends when they see a real change in you. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please come as together we stand and sing.